Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 14 this evening, please. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to go to a familiar story. We ended last Sunday evening, we looked at John the Baptist, and in the book of Matthew, he gives us that account of John, as I termed it, shaking his bony finger in Herod's face and saying, "The way you're living is against God's law." And Herod threw him in prison, and eventually, because of Herod's own foolishness, he had to execute John in prison. His disciples came, buried him, and they went off to tell Jesus. And we pick up in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 14, kind of moves from this to a totally different event. You would think, okay, that happens, and people would be running scared. It's amazing, though, as we read this passage here in Matthew 14, verse 13. So these, in verse 12, his disciples, John's disciples, came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, I mentioned Jesus didn't need to be told. He would have known, but it gave them comfort to tell Jesus. That's got to be a whole nother message right there. Were John's disciples grieving? Yeah. Who'd they tell? Who'd they go to? They went to Jesus. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to get sidetracked in just a minute. That's not where I'm supposed to be going tonight. But I love it, what they're doing there. Verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. I know that you know this story. Feeding of the 5,000 is as popular as David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, right? Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, would you guide us in your word tonight? I need your spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have. Make this applicable to our lives. In a time like this, when a man of God had been executed in a very terrible way, yet there were people still clamoring to come and see Jesus and hear his words. We see from this, Lord, that they weren't trusting in a politician. They were coming to hear the words of Jesus. Oh, Lord, would you put that in our hearts and help us in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, this event of what we call the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all 4 Gospels. We don't have a lot of events that are in every Gospel. Some are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then not there in John. But these are all there in John, in Mark chapter 6, verses 32 to 44, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, and John chapter 6, in the first 14 verses there, we find what we call the parallel passages. And they add a few things. I believe it's John's gospel that mentions this 5 loaves and 2 fishes were given by a lad. Kind of adds that to it. And I'm sure he had stories to tell when he got home, right? And the little different things. One of the other gospel tells us that when Jesus sat them down, he sat them in companies of 50. And so we find as the gospels give us this whole picture. And though this miracle is directed at the multitude and providing their need of food, I believe that there's a greater lesson in here, and it's for the disciples. Jesus was teaching and ministering to the multitudes of people, yet he was training his disciples. You ever seen this in your life? There's something going on and people are being blessed, but in the meantime, it's kind of like you're off in your own little world and you're learning some great lesson from God. He's pouring something into your heart. They've got a lot to learn, and this is going to be one of those learning times. First thing I want to notice here in verse number 13, as Jesus, he heard of John the Baptist's death, and he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. He didn't call them. He didn't beg them to come see him or do anything like that. What we find here is that Jesus knew the Father's will for himself. What did he need to do? Christ came with one purpose. He was going to the cross. But along that road to Golgotha, he did a lot of other things, didn't he? I would say that Jesus was the ultimate multitasker. He knew how to do it all. And Christ knew the Father's will for himself. Now, notice here, Jesus did not attempt to take John the Baptist's place. This is important. Because a lot of times when we see something that is removed from us, let's say a ministry, somebody's doing something, you know, we think, hey, you know, I've got to go do that. No, you do God's will for your life. Jesus and John the Baptist had very different roles, didn't they? Very different. We find that Jesus did not encourage anyone else to take John the Baptist's place. He didn't tell John's disciples, hey, you go ahead and keep preaching that gospel of repentance. You go ahead and keep doing that. I'll send some of my disciples. No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't encourage anyone else to say, this role needs to continue on. Sometimes you'll look back and some of you say, oh, there was this great preacher from the past, and boy, we need people like that today. Do we? Or do we just need people fulfilling God's will for their lives right now? Let me, I asked you this question before. Do you believe it's God's will for you to be in church here tonight? Okay, five of you do. Okay, I'm just teasing. I got your attention. You believe it's God's will for you to be here in church tonight? Are you doing God's will? Well, it's that simple. It's that easy. Sometimes you think, oh, doing God's will, that's going to be really hard. That's going to be really big. Just do what he wants you to do. You're going to start your day tomorrow. You're going to open up your Bible. Is it God's will for you to read God's word tomorrow? Everybody's going to go, yeah, of course. Right? I just finished reading through the minor prophets and got to Malachi. Wow. Those guys had it hard. I got done and I said, my life's easy. I preach to people and they like to listen. Those guys preach to people and they said, you know, you're calling evil good and good evil, and you're not following God, and God's going to come and judge you. And then finally at the end, he says, hey, the millennial kingdom's coming and Jesus is going to reign. And it's just, it's exciting at the end, but there's a lot of hard things in there. I'm glad I didn't have to try and take the place of one of those Old Testament prophets. You know, I read so many cases of different people in the Old Testament, and I think that's amazing, you know. But I definitely wouldn't want to trade places. God has given me a will to serve him, shown me his will for my life. He's showing us, and we start with the general will of God, and then we move to the specific will of God. So Jesus didn't encourage anyone else to take John the Baptist's place, but Jesus continued doing the Father's specific will. He's still headed to the cross. He is still teaching those disciples, because when he goes back to heaven, he's basically going to hand over the reins of that beautiful church that he has established and say, here you go. Keep preaching. There was a bishop a century ago, about 120 years ago. He pronounced from his pulpit, and then he printed it in the periodical that he edited. And he said that heavier than air flight was impossible. Man's not going to fly. And then he went on to say, not only is it impossible, but he said this. This is where he gets himself in trouble. It's contrary to the will of God. Like as if he has all knowledge of all science. There's quite an irony here. Because Bishop Wright had two sons named Orville and Wilbur. Wright had it wrong. He was so sure of himself that he would preach it and he would write it. It's both impossible and contrary to the will of God. We have to be so careful, knowing what is the will of God. There's nothing in the Bible talking about people flying, so I guess he thought that that was a contrary to the will of God. And that's like 120 years ago. How many preachers have stood in pulpits and said things that are contrary to the will of God and misguided people? Jesus knew the Father's will for himself. We also notice in verse number 14 that Jesus knew the Father's will involved compassion. Because in verse 14 now, these people have come out of the cities and followed him, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. True compassion, I believe we could say, results in action. Amen? True compassion will result in action. James 2, 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? We just say things but never do anything. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34, Jesus is coming through a town. There's two blind men. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus had compassion. It says there, he was moved with compassion for those men. And he healed those blind men. There was an anthropologist, I believe she's passed away now. Her name was Margaret Mead. And one day in one of her classes, one of the students asked, and she was a famous anthropologist, asked her for the earliest sign of civilization in a given culture. And this student expected there would be, a clay pot or perhaps a fish hook or a grinding stone, first signs of civilization. And her answer was this: a healed femur. A healed femur was the first sign of civilization. And she went on and explained that no healed femurs are found where the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest, reigns. A healed femur shows that someone cared. Someone had to do that injured person's hunting and gathering until the leg healed. The evidence of compassion is the first sign of civilization. I would say we're in a very civilized church. We got a lot of compassion. I like it. Yeah, the world's messed up. The world is... If it wasn't for the hand of God, I'm sure that as the world goes around the sun, it must be doing this back and forth. It's that crazy. It's that rocking back and forth. But our God is in control. And he's given us hearts of compassion. True compassion, we also know that it involves action, but it also will not violate the word of God. That's very important. Sometimes you see a person, and I had to tell someone a little while ago, I was talking to them on the phone, and they were very upset about their situation. They don't live in town here at all, and they were very upset about their situation. And finally, we were looking at some scripture together, and I said, you realize that a large part of your problem is because of the wrong decisions that you made. It went quiet on the other end. They knew what I was saying was truth. I was speaking with compassion for them. But because they violated the word of God, they didn't obey God, and they did criminal things, it landed them in a place where you put criminals. And they had to realize that. You cannot violate, true compassion is not going to violate the word of God. I couldn't whitewash it and say, it's just so terrible what you've been put through. No, a lot of it is what they've done to themselves. In Mark 6:34, it's one of the parallel passages for this feeding of the 5,000. And when Jesus, when he came out and saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, he says it this way, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. So we know here that he's going to do this feeding of all this multitude of people. But before he does that miracle, he's already been teaching them, because he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what did these people have as far as religion? They had their Judaism. And when we get further on in this chapter and more into Matthew, we're going to look at, the religion of the day had a lot of tradition. And I think we've touched on a bit of that. But they're going to find tradition versus the word of God. They've been taught tradition, right? Not supposed to eat with unwashing hands. Make sure you follow and keep all the laws, but they had never been taught compassion. They'd never been taught the things that were important from the Word of God. And Jesus began to teach them many things. We also find that true compassion, this is one who hit home. Now, true compassion, when you're compassionate, will make you an easy target for misuse. I don't want to scare you away from having compassion, but I do have to warn you that when you're compassionate, sometimes people will misuse your compassion. They will take advantage of you. Yeah. And if you let your flesh get all riled up, you will become frustrated. Well, you first of all, you become disappointed. Then you'll become frustrated. And then you'll become angry. And then the devil will have won. Don't put your hand up, but I've been there. Why is this person doing this? Maybe it has nothing to do with that person. Maybe it's God, the Holy Spirit, teaching me. Don't get frustrated. Don't become angry. Because when we are compassionate, I mean, was Christ abused for his compassion? I mean, when Jesus goes back to heaven and the church gets together just before the day of Pentecost, after all these multitudes that have followed him, they got 120 people. Where were all the rest? Took advantage of what? Christ feeding them? Christ healing them? Yeah. In Luke 17, 11 through 19, we have the 10 lepers. Remember those guys? One came back and said, thank you. And Jesus said, and what did Jesus say? Where are the other nine? Now, he didn't become frustrated or angry. But where would you find 10 leprous people altogether? Like, that was the worst thing of the day. No cure, no healing. You're literally falling apart. And there's 10 of them. And then the guy that comes back, he's a Samaritan. He's, you know, is he actually going to believe in God? Or is, you know, what's going to happen in his life? Wow. The value of compassion can never be overemphasized. Anyone can criticize. It takes a true believer to be compassionate. We saw this morning, are you a whole Christian or a half a Christian? Well, if you're only half a Christian, you're not going to survive very well when the criticism comes because you've been compassionate. So I'm not trying to scare you away saying, oh, I'm no point in being compassionate. Somebody's going to misuse what I'm doing. I want to tell you that to be aware of this, that those times will come. And it's not because of you. When Christ healed the 10 lepers and only one came back to thank him, the other nine were Jesus' fault? No, they weren't. That was not Christ's fault. That was up to them. You will do things for God, and you will believe that this is the will of God, and then people will do strange things. And you'll be like, why? I helped them. Somebody else over there helped them. The whole church helped them one time. What happened? Well, somebody's human nature kicked in. That's what happened. But you do the will of God. God lays it on your heart, says this is what you're going to do, and you've prayed about this, and you've researched this, and you've got the peace of God to go help somebody. Go do it. It doesn't hurt to get it, you know, counsel and advice and find out things. I mean, every time you hear of somebody with a need, if you ran off to try and fill it, you would be a very busy person. But God will direct you. God will show you. When you pray and seek him, he will help you. You know, so we see this compassion. And Jesus knew the Father's will involved compassion. Then in verses 15 through 21, we find here that Jesus taught his disciples in regard to the Father's will. He's showing his disciples here what is the Father's will. Now, had they ever been had Jesus ever taught a multitude of people before? The disciples have been with him before, and Jesus had taught multitudes of people. That had happened, right? Absolutely. But I guess the rest of the time they had a potluck.
Or earlier in the day.
Yeah. They didn't go that long, right? It was different. And let's face it, we have challenges when we face different circumstances. Sometimes we get used to things, say, well, this is the way we've always done it. Now all of a sudden, this isn't the way we've always done it. The disciples here, Jesus is going to teach them about the Father's will. The disciples wanted to dismiss the people before God was finished. It's, as I've said a few times, we have a mentality in our country, and if there's one thing I could change culturally, this would be the one. We go to church at Sunday morning at 11 o'clock sharp, and sometimes leave at 12 o'clock dull. Okay? That is the emphasis on churchology. I know that's not a word, I just made it up. But that's the emphasis on attending church all across our country. There's 1 hour a week. Now, I praise the Lord that that's not the way it is here at Valley View Baptist Church. You're obviously here on a Sunday night. That makes a difference. And I hear testimonies all week long where people are living for the Lord and serving Him. So I know that it's not just 1 hour a week and then the rest of the week, go live like you want to. That's not the case. But that is the basic mentality in Canadian culture. Give God 1 hour. And it better not be 61 minutes, you know. But what if God's not done yet? We've mentioned this before too. You know, you have a Bible reading plan and you're reading so many chapters, and maybe you get reading along and you get to the end of what you have for today and you just kept on reading. You've all done it, right? Because why? It got my attention. I got to find out what happens. What's going on in this passage? This has just captivated me. Why? Because we know that sometimes when we're following the Lord, sometimes the Father's just not quite done with me yet. And the disciples here wanted to dismiss the people before God was finished. In Luke chapter 9, the parallel passage, it says, "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." So they were like going, saying, hey, you know, Jesus, we need to send these people away. It'll help the economy as well, you know. Whatever, you know, because we just can't do this anymore. But we find in verse number, that's where verse 15, then in verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Now, it doesn't say this in your Bible, but I think there should be brackets right there and says, and three of them passed out, you know. What? You want us to feed them? How are we going to do all this? I'm sure there was a little bit of shock go on, right? We've never done that like this before. What's going on? You have to remember, God is not bound by time. Only we are. Moses could not see God's timetable in Egypt. Why 10 plagues? God, you could do it in 3. Right? What about Joseph? He couldn't see God's timetable when he went down to Egypt. 13 years of being a slave and being in prison. Why, God, couldn't you have done it in like 2 years? John the Baptist did not know God's timetable for the Messiah, but he still declared it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But why would John the Baptist have to die a martyr's death? The disciples did not know God's timetable for the crucifixion. They didn't understand the resurrection until after he rose again, even though he told them very clearly, very plainly, that he must die, rise again 3 days later. And of course, we know from Galatians 6, verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. He goes on in the next verse, says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. There's still a matter of having compassion for people, and don't be weary in well-doing. God has a timetable. The disciples looked only at the circumstances while Jesus demonstrated the Father's will. And this is part of the problem here, is that we often look only at our limitations. Now, it's not wrong to look at our limitations, but if that's all that we see, how are we going to go forward by faith? I can show you my limitations. Wouldn't encourage you any at all. But if that's all that we see as our limitations, we're in trouble. We need to be thinking about God's will. If we want God to guide us, our attitude needs to be right. So reading about some guidelines as to how we can play our part in arriving at right decisions. How do we know God's will? Well, we must be willing to think. God made us thinking beings, and he guides our minds as we think things out in his presence. Lord, how do you want me to do this? Lord, how do you want me to say this? Lord, when this happens, I get really upset. Now, that's not the prayer you pray at prayer meeting, okay? That's the prayer you pray in the closet. Lord, this really frustrates me. Lord, to think. But we also must be willing to think ahead and weigh the long-term consequences of alternative courses of action. Now, our children are off in the other room there. That's why they have parents, to think for them, right? Every single one of us as a kid, we can all go back and tell a story where we did something and we didn't think it through. Like that time you built that bicycle ramp. You were going to go flying through the air, but you didn't think about where you're going to land. Yeah? And when you went back in the house and mom had, you know, ran out of Band-Aids because that's how many scrapes that you had, you said, I didn't think that through. And sometimes in our lives as well, even as adults and we're following the Lord, God gives us the ability to think. He says, you come with me and pray and meditate on my word and think this through. And what are the long-term consequences of what you want to do? We as parents, as we're raising our children, we know how important that is because our children are watching us. And that's very, very, very important. Even after we've raised our children, it's still important. We have adult children who are still watching, still learning from what it is that we're doing. And we have to, and we're teaching the generation to come, look at the long-term consequences. What are the results if you make certain decisions? Thinking about God's will. We also must be willing to take advice. It's a sign of conceit and immaturity to dispense with taking advice in major decisions. There are always people who know the Bible, human nature, and our own gifts and limitations sometimes better than we do. And even if we cannot finally accept their advice, nothing but good will come to us from carefully weighing what they say. Now, I'm talking about going to godly people, okay? Not talking about getting advice from the world. But when we get godly advice and wisdom, it's going to help us. It's very important to be willing to take advice. We also, when we're looking at thinking about God's will, we must be willing to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. We must suspect ourselves, ask ourselves why we feel a particular course of action will be right, and make ourselves give reasons. Why do I think the way I do? Well, my dad did this, and my grandpa did this, and my great-grandpa did it like this. But have you thought it through and find out if you're supposed to do it that way? You know, I'm not picking on dad or grandpa, but we still have to know God's will for our life. God, how do you want me to do this for you? Be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. Suspect ourselves. Why do I desire this? I've had times where I've desired things and I told God and I prayed about it. And then finally God said, you don't need that. And I just have to be ruthlessly honest with myself. Lord, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to have this? Do you want me to go in this direction? And when God says no, I need to be willing to listen. But I really want to. Okay, Lord, if you say no, I will obey. And would you take this crazy thought out of my head? Ruthlessly honest, right? Very important. And we must be, one more thing, we must be willing to wait. Wait on the Lord is a constant refrain in the Psalms and is a necessary word for our lives, for the Lord often keeps us waiting. Somebody's put it this way: when in doubt, do nothing but continue to wait on God. Now, doing nothing doesn't mean we don't do anything for the Lord, but in whatever it is that we're desiring, don't go in that direction and continue to wait on God. And so it must be willing to wait. So we find that, you know, Jesus is teaching his disciples in regard here to the Father's will. And he tells them, you just give these ones something to eat. And verse 17, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What were they looking at? Their limitations. Okay, you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but we have Jesus. How many miracles had they seen him do? Multitudes, right? But they'd never seen him feed a multitude of people, so this is something new to them. And they're only looking at their limitations, and we got to move beyond that. We find here that now as he says in verse 18, bring them hither to me, so bring this food to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So now here he goes, we find again, Jesus shows us a God of order. Is this how we're going to do this? And I love God's order. He is so good. We were talking about this in our teen Sunday school class some weeks ago. Just the heavens. You know, scientists who don't even believe in God, they can tell you when the next eclipse is. You know, you read about something, oh, there's a meteorite shower that's going to take place. How do they know that? God's a God of order. He brings all these things. When is the next eclipse going to take place? When are these planets passing by where we can see them? Why? Because God designed all that. And that's just one area. And how many other areas we look and say, look how God did such great design. And here Jesus says, we're going to do this in an orderly fashion. And then Jesus dismissed the multitude when the Father was finished. Everybody ate. They took up 12 baskets full of what was left over. My wife, she likes leftovers. We had leftovers from today, so we know what we're eating tomorrow. But we've never had that much leftover. It's pretty amazing. And of course, verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So we have an unknown number here. But I think if we doubled it, I don't think that we would be out of order. That's a lot of people. And verse 21, and they that had eaten were about, okay, 5. And verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Jesus dismissed the multitude when the Father was finished. So what he's showing us here, Jesus will do the dismissal. The disciples are like, hey, you got to get these people going. They've got to go. They got to go somewhere else. They got to get something to eat, a place to sleep, whatever. And Jesus said, Father's not done yet. We're not finished here. So let us pray and ask God to teach us that we'll have a sensitivity to people's needs. Now, I'm very thankful for our church and its sensitivity to people's needs already. It is absolutely wonderful. But we need to have a sensitivity to people's needs. We need to pray and ask God to teach us that we will do God's will until he is finished. That, yeah, sometimes you can get weary in well-doing. Don't get out of the race. Don't quit on God. God's not done yet. And that we will be aware of our circumstances, but we will not be limited to them. If God wants to do some miraculous thing with just a little bit and make it into a lot, I'm just going to get in line to be a part of that. Amen. God says, I don't want you to be limited to your circumstances. You need to be aware of them. And Lord, I want to be a part of what it is you're doing. The greatest lesson was not for these people, though he had taught them many things. The feeding of the 5,000 was a lesson for the disciples. Let us pray, Lord, would you teach me? Lord, what lesson do you have for me in this coming week? Stretch my faith. Yeah, we're limited, but our God is unlimited. May he go before us. Let's have prayer together. My Father, I thank you. Father, would you help us? We need you in so many ways. We need you to continue to teach us. You taught the multitudes. They were a hungry people, not just physically, because they were there a long time, but spiritually. You took care of their physical needs as the diseases that they had and as they came to our Savior. And Father, that you would teach us that as we walk with you, O God, that we are not limited just to the things that we can't do, but that you would teach us and go before us. Perhaps some are experiencing a misuse of their compassion. They've helped somebody and somebody's been unkind, maybe even abusive. And those things are hard, Lord. So I pray you'd give great grace. Give the ability to carry on. Give the ability to continue to have compassion, to continue to have love. And we'd be like our Savior. Oh, Lord, would you help us? In a great and mighty way. For I ask this all in the Savior's name. Amen.